Well, if you have your Bibles today, good luck. We got a lot of places we're going to go today, but I want to direct your attention to something that we mentioned last week. It's a four-line phrase, and it's on the back of your bulletin. And we want to embrace this little phrase, if you will, for the next several weeks, if not the entire year. And it all goes like this. It's not about me. If you realize that every day when you get out of bed and you either go to school or you go to work or whatever you do, if you begin with the mindset that it's not about me, God has put me on this earth to do something for somebody else, that it's something else that's going to happen, that I don't have this selfish motivation, what's going to happen to me today, that you don't go to work worrying about how it's going to affect you, but you go to work wondering how you can do something for somebody else. You can affect somebody else's life. You can improve somebody else's life. You can pour yourself into somebody else. I'm going to tell you, you're going to have a good day. The second line goes, it's greater than me. Think of your greatest capacity, the greatest thing you could ever do. God has something that he wants to do through you that's far beyond anything we could do. Our capacity for thought is probably so limited. And we think inside a box too often, and God is saying, I've got so much more that I want to do with you and through you. So we need to start thinking like that. But the third line says this, but it starts with me. It's not about me, and it's greater than me, but it starts with me. I have to kickstart this thing, if you will. I am the one that has to initiate this. Without my participation, God can't do anything. Now, I know God will do whatever he wants to do, but he can't do anything through me unless I decide that I want to be a part of it. And here's your first step of participation. The last line, as I pray, it will come to pass. Now, what that means is that we're not supposed to get some mindset in our mind that we can move whatever we want to do because we're praying, because sometimes our prayers can be a little bit self-motivated. But it's talking about, as I pray, my prayer is, God, what is your will? God, what do you want to do? God, how do you want to use me today? If it's not about me, then show me who it is. If it's greater than me, show me what that is. And as we pray, I will see it come to pass. Listen, the Bible tells us to be expectant. There's a really cool part of the Old Testament where, you know, God told him, said, you need to extend your tents because things are going to blossom around here. It's going to get a lot bigger, and you're going to need some more room. And that's what God wants to do in our lives, in our minds, in our thoughts, and everything else. Hey, join me in a word of prayer. Father, I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the next few moments, Lord, will you allow us to be very honest with you as you've always been honest with us? Will you allow us to look at our lives in a context, Lord, where there's a part of us that probably keeps these things very, very private, not because they're to be embarrassed about, but, you know, we just don't show these things. We don't really admit these things. We really don't proceed to let this be a part of our life that's shared with others. Today, Father, look into the deepest part of our heart and give us great comfort and strength and direction. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, a couple of days ago, I had this dream. I'm glad it wasn't last night because it would not be a good dream for last night versus this morning. But I dreamed that I went to the pulpit, and on my way to the pulpit, I noticed it was a long, long way from the pulpit to where I was. I was in some church, and it was our church, but it wasn't our church. You know what I'm saying? Sounds like a dream, doesn't it? I mean, I am way over here, and I'm walking up here, and I'm thanking the lady who had just wanted to sang this beautiful song. And it was kind of weird. She's wearing blue jeans and this orange-striped and brown-striped shirt. It looked really awkward in the pulpit. And I was thanking for the song that she sang, and I was apologizing that because of the lack of time, we didn't have time for her second song. And then I also acknowledged how much I was proud that she was with us because she was originally from the First United Methodist Church. I don't know. It was just weird, okay? Then I looked down, and my Bible wasn't in the pulpit. Bible wasn't in the pulpit. You should have seen the pulpit. It was bizarre. Okay, but there was no Bible there. I went, forgive me. And I go right back down the long way, and I'm going to get my Bible, finally get back to my Bible. And you're not there. No one is there. I don't know why, but we were in this huge church, and it was a fan-shaped church, and it had a section way over here and a section way over here. Six sections just like this, only nobody here, nobody there, nobody in the one over there, nobody there, nobody there, everybody's over here. And I thought, what are we doing? Have a fire cell or just a, what? I don't know what. And thank God I woke up because it was alarming and it was disturbing. It was just crazy. And I was so glad that it was only a dream. Well, I wish that today my subject matter could be so easily dismissed as, it was just a dream. Because what I want to talk about today is the fact that many of us go around with this very disturbing feeling that we're not good enough. We're just not good enough. There's just something about us that doesn't measure up. There's this part of our life that we wish could be very, very different, and we know that it isn't. We didn't make the cut. We just don't measure up. Even our best efforts seem to fall short of the personal expectations, much less the godly expectations that God has for us. And it's a daunting feeling. Breen Brown said this, shame is the most powerful master emotion. It's the fear you are not good enough. And we all go through this, whether we like it or not. The most sophisticated, the most powerful, the most gifted person you know goes through these feelings. They really do. And I think you understand that. It's just the problem is you think it's only you, but it's not. Shame, fear, inadequacy. Listen, these are only some of the feelings that we feel of not being good enough. Our life always seems to be measured by pass or fail. Or we're either a success or we're either a failure. You ever realize that you put yourself in that spot a lot of times? There's not a whole lot of middle area. You have either done it right or you've done it completely wrong. You have been a tremendous success or a miserable failure. That's the way that we talk to ourselves. That's the way we perceive ourselves in many, many ways. It doesn't matter if somebody else is grading us, and it doesn't matter if you're graded on the curve or anything else. That's the perception that we often feel. Not good enough. We've got a lot of friends in this category, too. When you look in the Old Testament, there was this guy named Gideon. And Gideon lived, you know, with all of the other Israelites, but the sad thing is that they were really under the oppression of the Midianites. So they would plant their crops. The Midianites would come in there and just steal their crops, just overpower them. I mean, that was the situation. He lived in a cave like most all of his other friends. They just hid out, and at night when it was safe to come out, they would go and they would get whatever was left over, and that's what they lived off. God showed up, and you know what he told Gideon? He says, "You mighty man of valor." And Gideon turned around and said, "Who? Who, me? Are you talking to me? There's no way." Remember Moses? I mean, we think of Moses as this incredible guy out of the Old Testament. Look what God did with Moses. But when God says, "I want you to go back to Egypt, I want you to deliver my people from slavery," he said, "God, you got the wrong guy. I got this speech problem. I can't speak well." Remember Jeremiah, one of the most powerful Old Testament prophets? When God called him to deliver his word, to be the mouthpiece of God to the nation of Israel, he said, "I'm too young. Nobody's ever going to listen to me." Remember Peter in the New Testament? There he was. He was fishing one day. Jesus says, "Throw your nets on the other side." This miraculous catch. Remember the conversation before that? He said, "We've been fishing all night." They catch all these fish. He all of a sudden understands, I'm standing in front of an incredibly holy man. And what does he say? "Lord, go away from me, for I am a sinful man." And we have these feelings, whether it's things that we have done or things that we feel, our perceptions that have maybe been placed there by other people, maybe especially our own perception of ourselves, here we are, not good enough. You ever wonder that maybe that's right where God wants you to be? I am very uncomfortable saying that. I don't know that I really like that God would have this perception that he wants me to feel not good enough. Now, it's not that the feeling that God really wants. It's the place that it puts you in that God really wants. Did you all of a sudden begin to understand that I can't do it? I don't have enough. I am not the person to do this thing. And I think that that's really, really powerful. Stop and think about it. If God were to pick out of the crowd, would he pick you to be the mom and the father to your children? Would he have picked you out of the crowd, in your own estimation, to be the leader, the teacher, or the example? A lot of times we're going, no way. I mean, you know, when you start asking for volunteers, there's two reasons people don't want to volunteer. Number one, I don't want to get involved. Number two, I don't have the skills. It's that feeling. Two times it's a big extreme. Most of us would exempt ourselves from that list because we would call ourselves the least likely instead of the first person to be in line because, you know, you're not good enough. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not spiritual enough. Now listen. If that's not true for me, then you know what? I'm up here just full of fluff. I'm just like everybody else. I don't know the most accomplished person you know out there, but the truth of the matter is, in their own estimates and in their own abilities, if they could really be truthful on their private day, they would tell you, I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, and I'm certainly not spiritual enough to do this. But that's a great place that God wants to be. Because you know what? You know that about you. But God knows not only that and a lot more. Guess what? He still picked you out. Now listen, please, right now you're questioning the statement whether it's true or not. But God still picked you and me out of the crowd to do the very things that he's laid on our heart. I can bear that with Scripture, and I'm going to in just a second. Now here's the no-brainer of the day. Nobody's perfect. Nobody knows it all. Nobody completely has their act together. So how do we handle these feelings and these thoughts about ourselves in light of God's Word? Because that is the game changer. God's Word and God's personality, what God brings to the table, is the game changer. If we stopped right now, all I've done is reminded you that you're not good enough. Reminded you that you fall short. Reminded you you could do so much better. Reminded you that you have lived a sinful life, regardless of the good things you've done, the bad things have outweighed that. That's the way the human nature feels about that. I've done nothing but remind you of the common sense reality that we're not good enough in and of ourselves. But now we add God to the picture and everything changes. Let me take you down a couple of things that you need to understand. I hope you'll either mentally remember these or write them down. The first one is this. You are indeed his choice. You like it or not, believe it or not, he chose you. And you need to remember that. He chose you. He picked you out of the crowd. You think you know everything about yourself, but God, he knows even more. And he still picked you. Now, here's where we go down the scripture route. John 15:16 says, you have not chosen me. I have chosen you. Jesus has chosen you. Now, I realize that when you're a parent, you don't get to hand that duty off to somebody else, but you can. It's been done. People have abandoned that opportunity. You realize that just because you gave birth or you were, you know, the husband who contributed to all that, you can still turn your back on all of those things. You can turn your back on yourself too. But you can't turn your back on the fact that God chose you for a specific purpose. It goes on to say in Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He's for you. God doesn't want you to muddle through this world just with all these confusion and all these heartaches and with these struggles without being there for you. Isaiah 41:10 says this, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The reason I say that maybe it's a good thing that you find out and you realize and sometimes even understand that I'm not good enough is because only God can make you good enough. Only God can make up the difference. And here's the cool thing. God doesn't go, okay, you can go this far, I'll take you this far. No, God says, with me, we can go there. This isn't about him making up what we don't have. It's not about him saying, you can only do this much and I can do the rest. No, that's not it at all. He doesn't complete the task. He causes you to be successful. The second thing is this. What if the opposite were true? What if you really do think you have enough? What if you really do think that you're it? What if you really do feel like you have everything under control? And sometimes that's a very, very dangerous place to be. What if you had your act together? You were always right. You never had the battle of feelings of inadequacy. If this was true of you, I promise you, you would have a very, very sad and empty and lonely existence. Can you imagine how that repels people? That repels you. You think of yourself as higher and mightier than anybody else. Isn't it the church where we first heard the first phrases, holier than thou? Isn't that the impression that some of them people have of us because we have this pretense that we're holier than somebody else? God forbid that really be the truth, at least through our actions. There should be some compassion that goes far beyond that. But usually when we get into that attitude, we live that life apart from God and not with God. He may be a great reference. You do realize that it's capable to know so much about God that you don't longer think you need God. There's people that know so much about their job, their power, their prestige, their business or whatever, that they don't think they need anybody else. They're just in control. And that's not a good place to be because it's a lonely place as well. If this were true of you, that's probably what the thing would be. I'll tell you where you're headed. You're headed down the road to self-destruction because of self-confidence. Well, let's turn this around and understand that the more you have it all together, the more you don't need God, right? If you got your act together, why do you need God? But let's look at what the Word says. Proverbs 3:26 says, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. The Lord, not you. The Lord will be your confidence. And if you really have to rely on somebody, do you want to rely on you? The pressure's you. You know your capabilities and you know your limitations. So God says, listen, here's the only thing I want you to understand. You may not be good enough, but the reason for all of that is that I don't want you to be self-reliant. I want you to depend on me. The third thing is this. You're not alone. Now listen, this isn't a comfort statement. You know what I'm saying? You know what? If you're sick, it's no comfort in going, well, a lot of other people are sick too. You know, you're poor. It doesn't help to know that there's a lot of other people poor. There's always somebody worse off than you and somebody better than you. But it's important to understand that you are not alone in this struggle, because that's where Satan begins to step into there and isolate you and tell you how horrible you are compared to everybody else. That everybody else loves God, but you struggle in that area. That everybody else conquers temptation, but you struggle with it and you end up in sinning. That everybody else has got their act together, but you're just lost as a goose. That's the way he makes us feel. Rest assured that virtually everybody battles with feelings of inadequacy. That may not make you feel better, but listen, just look around. You see all these people around you? You really don't want to laugh about that, do you? But the truth of the matter is, all of us, somewhere in there, we struggle with this sense of, I wish it was more complete. I don't know what your week looked like. I don't know how victorious it was. You know, because sometimes it's great and sometimes it's not. I don't know what your personal battles are. I don't know how you feel about yourself. I don't know how your conversation when you look in the mirror is. But I tell you, it's important for us to understand that God says, listen, you're not in this thing alone. And it's not just because other people are in this circumstance as well. It's because God says, I'm in this thing too. I'm in here for you. Let me read to you 1 Peter 4th chapter, verses 12 and 13. Behold, do not think it a strange thing concerning the fiery darts and the trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be also glad with exceeding great joy. God says, listen, don't be surprised. So the next time you have this feeling of extreme insufficiency or inadequacy, understand that it's not only normal, but God says, I understand this is going to happen, but if you just diminish all of the promises of God, then all you're left with your misery, right? God says, no, that's not it. This isn't the reason we want you to know that you're not in this thing alone. We want you to know that I'm in this thing too. A lot of times we feel like God takes us to places and just leaves us. He just takes us down a road and then just dumps us off and says, good luck. That's never been the case. He's always there for us. The fourth thing is this. You know it's okay not to be okay. It's okay not to be okay. Some of us don't know how to say that I am having a struggle and that I'm having a problem. Some of us don't know how to ask for help. Some of us don't know how to admit that we don't have it all together. Some of us don't know how to admit that we don't have all the answers. And it's a daunting circumstance at best, and it's not the way that God designed it to be. It's not okay. I mean, it's okay to be not okay. Matter of fact, like I said before, it might only be exactly what God wants for you. Let me just take you down this line of thought. When you're not okay, it puts you in the perfect position to depend on God. Because now you're going, God, I have this incredible pressure. I mean, I'm supposed to be this mother or this father. I'm supposed to be this student. I'm supposed to be this friend. I'm supposed to be this good person. I'm supposed to be this dynamic Christian. I'm supposed to love people. I'm supposed to witness. I'm supposed to be an example. I'm supposed to lead people to Christ. And every time that doesn't happen, every time you feel insufficient in that area, it registers as a failure. And God says, listen, when you're in that position, I want to pick you up. Because God knows how to use everything in our life, even this. And have you already understood, this has a negative title to it. This isn't positive. It's negative, but it leads us to who is positive, and it leads us to the Lord. If you are okay, you don't need God, do you? But God will provide for everything he asks you to do. Every task he has given you, he is going to supply the need. For 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, and in reproaches, and in needs, and in persecutions, and distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You imagine what Paul's saying here? He is saying, you know what? I am excited about those things. When was the last time you threw a party because of all of the things that are going wrong in your life? All the things you don't feel good about? All the things that you wish you were more of? Obviously, we don't. So he's not talking about excelling in this greatness as far as yippee, but he's talking about when these things happen, it reminds me of who Christ is and what he does. That's why he says, when I am weak, I am strong. Why is he strong? Because God is there. Because God is there. The next time you feel like you got to have all the answers, just remember God is there. You don't have to have all the answers. You have the one who does. You don't have to have all the solutions. You've got the guy who has solved all the problems. He is there to take care of all of those things. And too often we forget that because we are so focused on us instead of us with God. And it's powerful that we remember that. Number five is this. He is your strength and your source. He's the strength and the source that you're looking for. He's the one we turn to in these circumstances. If we forget this simple truth, we're in big trouble. And we forget it all the time, don't we? The next time you have a big financial problem, it's real easy to start doing the logical thing. You start looking at what you have and what you don't have. You start looking at the numbers. You start looking about what we can change and all this other stuff. And God says, listen, don't let me be the add-on on this. Don't wait until you end all of the solutions that you can come up with. Come to me first, because I'm your strength and your source. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says this, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from our God. Whatever we don't have, God does have, and much, much more. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says this, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. I like that word abundance, don't you? You go into the situation going, I don't know if I can pull this off. I don't know if I have enough. I don't know if I can do this right. Listen, the whole time that Debbie and I were having children, especially the first one, it's like, are we doing this right? I'm not sure. And we're not just talking about whether you do cloth diapers or you do disposable diapers. Listen, I found out after about two diapers, you do the throwaways. I mean, you know, there's trial and error that helps you with some of this stuff, okay? But I'm talking about the feelings, you know? The things am I doing, am I going to be able to expect that this kid can have a great future because we were good parents? I think of that as a father. Am I doing the right thing for this child? I do that as a husband. I wonder, you know, God, am I doing it right? You know, do I know what's going on? You just question everything that you do. I do it as a pastor. Listen, you know, I don't know what your image of me is, and please, you know, obviously, I haven't passed out comment cards here lately, have I? I don't know that I really want to know, because I know what I think. But the sad thing is, if I just listen to what I think, it's going to be a little dismal. There's a lot of times I leave this pulpit feeling like that was just a waste of my time and theirs. But with God in the picture, now we begin to see the picture that he has painted. And the life that he has prescribed, and things change on. The last thing is this, hang on to him. Hang on to God. And it's not because he's the only thing you've got. He is the best thing you've got. He is the most important thing you've got. We need God like we have never needed God before. And it's not because we've been watching the news. It's because we know our own hearts. We know this life. You know, the closest person to me, which would be Debbie, I know me much, much better than she does. And she can speak into a lot of who I am, but there's still parts of my life that she doesn't know. And I'm not talking about this secret, you know, thing, but I'm talking about the way I feel about myself, the way I question myself, the way I wonder if I'm doing it right. Are we doing a good job here? You know what? Do some of you go to work sometimes and you go, did I really earn my paycheck today? Am I the only one? Do you go home sometimes going, you know, can I be a better husband? I think so. Am I doing a good thing as a father? Well, I don't know. And they're even moved out of the house. They did their part. It's amazing. These things are just daunting and they're destructive. But we have to hold on to God. You need to scratch. You need to claw. You need to fight so that you can constantly, continuously hold on to God and rely on your Father. Let me give you three scriptures right here. Psalms 18:30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven, and he is a shield to all who trust in him. He is a shield. He's there to protect us. He goes before us. He makes sure that these boundaries don't fall around us. Philippians 1:6 says, I'm being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a work in me will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. We're not done yet. This thing isn't over, so don't coast and give up. God says a lot more he wants to do in all of us, regardless of your age, but confident that he's going to make it all the way to the point of where we see Jesus. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. We may question ourselves, but we can have somebody who doesn't question anything because he's all sufficient. His name is God. I love what Dick Hardy posted on his website. He said, relax and rest in God's call on your life. Relax and rest on God's call for your life. Now, with that, probably comes a title. Rest and relax that God has called you to be that father. Rest and relax that God has called you to be that mother. Rest and relax on God's calling on you to be that friend, to be that Christian, to be that businessman, to be that youth, to be that partner. Whatever it is, God says just rest and relax on that, according to Dick Hardy. He goes on to say this, know that God has not given you any task without the divine backup to do the task at hand. Whatever he's called us to do, you may not be enough. You may not have enough. You're not smart enough. You're not spiritual enough. But he is going to make up the difference and make it all happen. I found this quote. Revel in the seemingly foolishness of a supreme being calling a very unsupreme person like you and me to do his work. Marvel at how little you could be so fortunate to be inadequate, privileged, and called by such a big God. This happens so that you can share in his plan to touch the world. Don't look now, but if you didn't realize it today, that God wants you, in the midst of your inadequacy, to touch the world. Who are you among billions? You are God's chosen. That's who you are. I hope your heart's receiving this. You are God's chosen. That's who you are. And that's not so you can be cocky, but it's so that you can be confident in him. Because the confidence in that statement is not you, it's him and what he brings to this. When it's bigger than you, you're probably right where God wants you to be. Are you over your head today? You in over your head? Don't know what to do? Question yourself? Not sure? Feel a little inadequate? Good for you. Because God is going to make up the difference. And he is going to be your strength and your source. And he's going to be there for you. And he's going to make all this happen. Remember our friends? Gideon, here he is. This guy, God, are you serious? You're not about to use me. I don't have anything there. Mighty man of valor? I'm a mighty man of cowardness. But yet, he says, he raised him up to be one of the great judges of the Old Testament. And where Gideon was probably pretty excited because when the call went out, thousands started showing up and God started sending them home. He ended up with only, how many? 300. How many of you want to go to war with 300 when you had thousands at your side? But yet, God used him. Because he wasn't enough. 300 wasn't enough, but God took care of that situation. Remember Jeremiah? I'm much too young. Can you imagine? This is one of the most incredible prophets of the Old Testament. The incredible things that he did is unbelievable. Moses? God, I can't speak well. Did he not only just march right through there and God used him in a powerful way? We'd love to tell the story of Moses. And Peter? Miserable failure. First time he saw Jesus. Asked him to go away. Can you imagine that? The very person who will help your life to be fulfilled, he was telling you, go away. But Jesus obviously called him to be a fisher of men. And he turned the world upside down with the other disciples. Matter of fact, he has a couple of books in the most important book of all time called the Bible. You and I have a choice, ladies and gentlemen. We can continue focusing on what we don't have, or we can trust the Lord and his promises. We can continue to just self-destroy through our conversation and the things that we see and the limitlessness of the things that we can't do, the massive amount of inadequacy that we have made permanent record of in most cases, or we can trust the Lord in his promises. So have you been focusing on you, or have you been focusing on the Lord? Have you cast your eyes on the record that you have, the track record you've created, or have you listened really to him? Do you need to reply to him today saying, God, I really need you. I really need you. Once again, I really, really need you. I want you to do me a favor. We don't do this often, but I would just like for you to close your eyes and bow your heads with me just for a second. I think this is important. In the next few moments, I'm going to ask that if you have been feeling these feelings of inadequacy, that it has literally been a tool that Satan has used and something that you have been, it's been almost impossible to get rid of. And here's the trap. We begin these feelings because of the way we feel about ourselves. We have a conversation with ourselves, but we don't talk to anybody else. And often we don't find it in the Scripture because we're just to feel a little defeated. So we don't go beyond that to find out anybody loves me, anybody helps me, or that God could even reach to me. So you know, all you're left with this spiraling conversation of I'm not good enough. I didn't do it good enough. I just never overcome this sin. I have all these problems. I will never be good enough. God will never use me. And I just want to tell you, if that's your situation today, then I believe with all of my heart that even though you don't feel good enough, you need to understand that God is here to bless you today and to take care of you and to minister to you and to remind you that he has teamed up with you again today. Pastor Dave, you've been reading my mind. No, I've just been enough with myself that I know exactly how that goes. If that's you, this is what I'm going to ask you to do in the next few moments. I'm just going to ask you to make eye contact with me. Just raise your head long enough to where we can see each other, and we're going to pray. We're going to pray a powerful prayer, okay? So I'm going to start over here. I want this section to my far right, your far left. If your head comes up and we just make eye contact, then we're going to pray, okay? Right now, this section right here. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? A couple others. Thank you. Okay, this section right here to the right of me in the middle, if that's you, just stick your head up. Just let me see your eyes. Praise God. Amen. Okay, over here, this one to my left. Just make eye contact. Amen. Many of you. My far left, over here. Okay, cool. Lots of us. Guys, I'm going to tell you what. I don't have within me, even right now, the ability to go, God, I can do this. Without God, this is a pastor just leading you through the conclusion of a service. But I believe with all my heart that God in all of his power and all of his might is going to come into this building in the next few moments. And he's going to start eliminating all of that doubt and all of that confusion that leads to faithlessness and causes you to just hate yourself and become destructive in your mind. Whether you ever do it with your body, whether you ever follow it up with your speech, whether it ever becomes an open behavior or not, God says, I'm telling you what, I came to bless you and touch you and to give you a new heart. And today I believe with all my heart that he wants to minister to you and to remind you, I am here. Your part of this is to simply say, God, I cry out to you. Cause me today to once again be able to believe on you and rely on you like never before, because my future is sealed in your hands and not mine. I have seen what I can do. I know what I can do, and I certainly know what I cannot do. But God, I want to trust you today. Will you please let me pray that prayer for you? Father, in the name of Jesus, in the next few moments, everyone who has raised their head, they've opened their eyes, they're praying their own prayer right now. But I pray, God, that you would help me as a pastor to just lead this thought through prayer. That, Lord, today we realize that even though we aren't enough, we are not smart enough, we're not spiritual enough, that you have teamed with us to bless us and to touch us. You've told us from Scripture today that our confidence is not in us. We have no confidence in what we can do, but that our confidence should be in you. You told us through Scripture today that our sufficiency comes from you. Our strength comes from you. The reason we can just proudly hold our head up high is because of who you are and certainly not what we are. And God, you have told us today through your Scripture that our future is bright. That this shouldn't surprise us one bit, because Satan wants to diminish our thoughts. He wants to cause us to implode. He wants us to shut down. But today, Father, we pray that through you, this will be a fabulous new era in our life. An era where we begin to understand, believe, and walk and trust in what God has said and not how we feel. Not where we've been. Not what our eyes have seen. Not what our mind has said to ourselves. And certainly how we feel about ourselves. Our emotions, Lord, today are going to be founded in you and not our opinion of ourselves.
And God, we are not going to boast. This isn't about so that we can put others down. This isn't about rising above anyone else. This is about bowing to our knees and surrendering our life to an almighty God who says, I will be your sufficiency. My grace will be with you. And that I am going to take care of you and bless you. And you are going to be a great mom and a great dad. You're going to be a great person. You're going to be a great son or daughter. You're going to be a great student. You're going to be a great worker. You're going to be a great Christian. People are going to come to me because of you, because of who you are, Lord, and not us. But Father, we partner with you today. We ask you to do this in the name of the one and only person who ever walked this earth perfect, unblemished, but committed his life to us to the extent that he died for us, so that on this very day, we could ask him to step back into our life and help us to rely on him, trust him, depend on him, put our faith in him. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to be very difficult. You said that prayer, but the minute you walk out of this place, you're going to start doubting yourself again. It's called human nature. Well, how about you apply the spiritual nature to that? You just counteract that with, I know what God said, and I know what I did today, and I believe God and not what I say. I believe God and not what Satan's trying to do to me. And I want you to hold your head up high. I want you to be proud of who you are. I want you to understand that your sins are forgiven. I want you to understand that nobody's perfect. Not a single person in here could stand in this pulpit or anywhere else and say, I've done it right, and I'll continue to do it right. Not at all. But God says, you know what? I use imperfection to become perfect. I use these vessels of weakness. There's a crack in every one of our armors. But he says, I'm still going to use you. Amen? So you know what? I want you to put yourself in Gideon's shoes just for a second. The next time God looks at you and says, I'm going to use you, don't turn around and wonder who he's talking to. The next time you start questioning your age, like Jeremiah, whether you're too young or too old, you've been in this too long, my time's over. No way. You let God continue to tell you, I'll use you. You'll be my spokesman. And Moses, when he starts looking at the physical things and saying, you know, I don't have this, I don't have that. It doesn't matter. Maybe you're not tall enough. I never was. I'm certainly short enough. I got a million things I don't like about myself. Well, quit measuring yourself on that respect and let God speak through you. Let God use you. Let God live his life through you. And the big one, Peter, he could have shut down right there and lost the ability to be the most incredible person that God would ever use. I love Peter's story, and you do too. It led all the way to the point to where he was privileged to be martyred for Jesus Christ. But it was all because he said, I'm not going to let my sin and my sinfulness and my sinful nature keep me from joining with Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, do you think that was the last time he sinned? No. He had a couple of other boo-boos. Remember, he denied Christ 3 times. I mean, hey, but God still used him. Amen? So listen, there's no convenient way to end this other than just telling you and encouraging you. Walk out of this place trying to eliminate the conversation, I'm not good enough, and start changing it to, with God, it's enough. Amen? Will you say it with me? With God, it's enough. Say it again. With God, it's enough. And since Sean wants to leave so bad, we'll say it one last time. With God, it's enough. God bless you. You are dismissed.